Morning. All right, we're going to be in Mark 13. Mark 13, and we'll be looking at verses 24 through 27. Now, our Lord here is speaking of His second coming. And when He returns to the earth, the second time, He's going to gather His people to Himself and then commence the final judgment of the earth. And our Lord, He promises His return. If you look there at verse 26, Mark 13, 26, He says, "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory." Now, let me just again point out that we recognize that here in Mark 13, which is a companion scripture to Matthew 24 and Luke 21, here in this passage, the Lord is speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, the destruction of the nation of Israel. And that's true. And in that day when the Jews looked and they saw the cloud of destruction descending upon them, because they had heard it, the Christians were taught this by the Lord that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. He warned them and they spoke of these things, but the unbelieving Jews heard it and didn't believe. So they didn't flee Jerusalem when they saw the Roman army surrounding Jerusalem. And then when it drew back, for some reason, historically, they don't know why, but the army drew back, the Christians fled, and no one else did, and then the army came in and destroyed them, just as the Lord had said. So when they saw that cloud, they knew this is those words that the Lord had spoken of that we rejected and would not believe. And so they knew this was their judgment coming upon them, as prophesied by the Lord Jesus Christ, for their crucifying Him and rejecting Him as their Lord and Savior. But understand here that the Lord is speaking of His second coming. He is also speaking of His second coming here, so that even now, we that hear Him, we that look for Him, there ought to be an anticipation stirred up in our hearts, looking for and waiting for and hoping for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So today, what we'll do is look at the glory of Christ's second coming. And our title is Christ Comes Again. Christ Comes Again. And we'll have just two divisions. And the first division, this is by no means an exhaustive study of the Lord's second coming, of His return. But what I want us to see is how that the Lord's second coming is pictured or seen in the Lord's first coming to His people in salvation. Right? The language we see here is also the language that we have given to us in the Lord's first coming to us, when He saves us and delivers us, so that when He comes again, we won't be as the wicked who have never heard His voice and don't believe Him or trust Him. They'll be terrified, but He's already done this for us. We're already safe and secure in our Savior. So that's going to be what we'll look at in the Lord's second coming here. And the second point is our gathering unto Him, which is really very similar to what we will have looked at in the first point, where we'll see that second coming is all pictured in the Lord's first coming to us in salvation. All right, so that's where we're going to begin. In this passage, we see Christ's coming again is pictured in the salvation of His people. Look at Mark 13, verses 24 and 25. Mark 13, 24 and 25. "But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken." Now, this is describing a most serious event and a terrifying event when we shall see those natural things flee before the presence of Christ when he returns to the earth. And when Christ returns, we understand, according to the scriptures, that he's going to set all things right. Christ will do that which is right, and he's going to set all things right. In Romans 8:22, I'll read it, he says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." And that is mostly speaking of this creation. The flesh here groans because it's wicked. There's nothing there that is righteous, and it waits for that redemption when Christ returns. But his coming, his second coming, is going to bring an end to this world and the kingdoms as we know it, and understand it in the flesh here now. These things will all come to an end. They have their appointed time in which they will be done away with, and Christ will set all things right. Now, when looking at Christ's second coming, what we should understand is that when Christ first came, when he first came to the earth, it was for the purpose of putting away the sin of his people. That's why Christ came, to put away the sin of his people. Turn over to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, and we'll look at two verses. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. We'll see this there. We're told, "As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." And so every one of us by nature, as we've been seeing, every one of us by nature is worthy of the just judgment of God. And we are condemned in ourselves because of our sin, and our works don't free us or make right what we've done in the flesh. Right? We can't save ourselves. We're worthy of hell and damnation. But Christ was sent to put away sin, to deliver his people from the coming judgment of God. Right? He put away their sin. He bore their debt. He did for them which they could not do for themselves, so that when the Lord returns to judge the world, they won't be caught up and judged with the rest of the world because of their sin. All right, so Christ came to make his people righteous, to make them so that they are fit to stand before the throne of God as faultless in that day. Christ came to give life to his people, because naturally we don't come forth with life and an understanding of the things of God, and we don't know how to make ourselves righteous. So Christ was manifest to give life and to give light to his people, whereby we know him and are made right before our God. And so Christ ever lives to make intercession for his people before the throne of God. Right? He's ever pleading for their deliverance, meaning that because of Christ, God shall not judge us and destroy this earth until every one of his people is brought into the kingdom of salvation, into the kingdom of Christ. It says in 1 John 2, 1 and 2, he said, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." We're not to just say, all right, well then I'm going to go do what I'm going to do, what I want to do in the flesh. But he says these things because if any one of us sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. That fancy word propitiation is he is the means of our forgiveness. He is the reason why God forgives sinners. That's why he provided Christ, that he might be merciful and just to forgive us of our sins, because he put them away in his Son, Jesus Christ. And not for ours only, not just us Jews in the nation of the Jews, but also for the sins of the whole world. So that this mercy has come out to the Gentiles as well. That we too are under that same blood and under that covenant between the Father and the Son. All right, so Now when Christ returns, it'll be to consummate his great work. To consummate, or to complete it. To finish the whole thing and to bring it to a nice, tidy, and complete end. He's going to end it all when he returns. Alright? And we'll go on living with him forever and ever. Now, what I want to do right here is show you the similarity in that in Christ's coming, the language and the words used in Christ's coming, these we see and understand and know them because this is how Christ came to us in salvation, when he first comes to the sinner and reveals himself to the sinner and gives them life in himself. All right? So let's look there at Mark 13 and look again at verses 24 and 25 with me, and then we'll go forward. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. So the Lord, as you read his word with the Spirit of Christ, as the Lord opens this word to you, so that it's not just a locked book of religious things, whereby we don't understand what we're reading, but as the Lord opens this up to you, you see that the Scriptures are revealing to you how the Lord saves his people, how he gives them life, and what he's revealing to them and teaching them about themselves, that we're all sinners, and that he is light and life, and that there's our salvation. He's our deliverance there. And it begins, that preparation, that teaching, that instruction, it actually begins in creation. In creation. Right? Just as that God created the heavens and the earth, so God creates in his people the new man. A new man whereby we know him and understand him and believe him and trust him and wait for his return. All right, so even in creation, that what we see is typified in creation, or what creation typifies to us, is that God creates. He gives life and light. And so when God said in creation, let there be light, so it is in our hearts, in the new man that God creates. He says, let there be light. And the Apostle Paul, he was comparing these two events of creation in when the Lord created heaven and the earth, and when the Lord creates a new man in us. And he said in 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. All right? So what he's teaching us and what he shows us throughout the Scriptures is we are darkness. We all come forth in darkness and not understanding the things of God. But God shines his light. He reveals to us by his Spirit that we're darkness. And he wakes us up and makes us to know, I'm in darkness, but there's the light. And he draws us to Christ the light and reveals to us that he is very salvation. And he is very life. And he brings us to him whereby we draw all that life and nourishment and liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ, delivering us from just religious, dead religious things and that prison of darkness in this flesh. All right? So, because he does that with creation, so it is no surprise to us that he does it also with the second coming when things are being wrapped up. Turn over to Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60, verse 18, we'll go to. And we'll read down to verse 21 together. But Isaiah 60, verse 18. Here again, we see that what we've read in Mark 13, 24 and 25, it's picturing for us the salvation that we've received in Christ. All right? So, verse 18. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise. Well, this is very similar to the language we heard in Isaiah 26, right? On Wednesday, it's using the same language where the Lord brings his people into that strong city whose walls and bulwarks are salvation, right? This is the inheritance that Christ has gone before us and prepared for us. He's prepared that strong city, and then he brings his people in behind the walls of salvation, whereby we are safe and secure from all harm, which includes the judgment of God. Now watch, the natural light that we have as people, just being born into this world, that natural light that we have, will be, you know, wherein we're shut out from the blessings of God, we'll see that that natural light is replaced by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our light. He's become our light. Look at verse 19. The sun shall no more light be thy light, or the sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. And so Christ, he did this work. He became the light of his people and the life of his people when he did that work of reconciliation for them on the cross to be their substitute, to be their sacrifice in putting away their sin and dying in their place, dying under the just wrath of God so that that wrath will never fall upon them for their sins. Been put away in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Now look at verse 21. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. So that now we are Christ's workmanship. He's prepared us for himself. And so in this, because he now, we don't look to our natural light. We don't look to those natural lights pictured in the sky. We don't look to that. That's not our confidence. So he's prepared us for that day of judgment. We stand complete in him. Now this world, all they have is a natural light. And it's typified or pictured in the sun, the moon, the stars. So when those things go away, when those things are removed at the coming of Christ and the presence of Christ, they shall be terrified. Their bowels will turn to liquid within themselves because they shall be very frightened and fearful, because that's their hope. That's all they know, is that which comes, that which is understood by natural light. Picture them those very things. But in those days, after that tribulation, right, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. So because Christ has become that very light to us, we won't have that same fear and that same tribulation, because he's already become our light to us. He's already become all things to us. So when those things are gone, what do we worry about? We know the true and living God. We understand that these things are to be, and so it doesn't move us in the way that this world, which only knows those things, will be moved in that day. All right? And then, just to remind you, that tribulation that the Lord refers to, if you remember, refers back to when ye shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel. And he tells us, flee to the mountains. In other words, when the Lord makes this known to you, that you and I, that when he makes it known to you personally that you're the sinner, that you're worthy of the judgment of God, that you're coming into that same condemnation with the world, when you see that wickedness all about you and in your own heart, he says, flee to the mountains. Flee to the mountain of Christ's salvation, which he has worked for his people to deliver them, to protect them, to cover them and their sin, to put it away so that the wrath of God does not fall upon them. All right? So we are to get to Christ. All right? So we see that in Christ, all our natural fleshly works, those things have been removed, that natural light, that natural understanding and religion of man, it's all been removed, and Christ has become all to his people. He's their son. He's their moon. He's the stars in the heavens. He is the light of his people, whereby we see and walk before our God, complete and whole in him. And so Christ, having secured his people, our Lord then now gives us the promise of his return, in which these things are going to be removed and moved far away. And when he returns, it'll be the finalization of the redemption of his people. He has redeemed us, but he'll come back now to claim that which he's purchased with his own blood. All right, that's what he'll do. And in Revelation 22, I'll read it. In Revelation 22, 12 and 13, he says, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." And so that work that we do isn't the good religious works that religion teaches you, though we will do things that are helpful and profitable to one another. But the good work that the believer does is look to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is their righteousness. That's the work that God works in us, whereby by faith we believe him and his faithful work, that he is our salvation and our righteousness. All right, and so in doing that, Christ makes ready his bride. His bride is ready, made ready, prepared for the return of her king, the return of her husband, her savior, her Lord. All right, now moving along, we're told that after these things in verse 26, "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory." Now, the first time Christ came, he was pretty quiet. He was poor and lowly and meek and had nothing whereby men should look to him and glory in him. But this time, when they see his coming, all will see it. He'll be exalted in the clouds. He'll be rich with majesty, and he'll come riding upon the clouds in power. And Revelation 1:7 says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." So what he's saying is, having the promises that we have, knowing that he is returning, knowing that he has prepared us for his return and that there's nothing more for us to do, we just wait upon him and serve him and one another while we wait for his return and doing those things which he's given us to do. Because we have these promises, we're to be bold in the faith, trusting that the Lord is advancing his kingdom, that he's using his people, that he's establishing his churches. Well, he will have them established, and that light is shining forth through this glorious gospel, and that the Lord is bringing in all his people through this word. And so all that are encouraged in this, what we see is that the world shall be made to see him as well when he returns. They'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And just as the world will see that in that day, we see the clouds even now, in the sense that we are surrounded about with so great a cloud of witnesses. That's what he says in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." In other words, we're reminded, he's given us this gospel, he's given us brethren and one another, whereby we're surrounded with this, ever reminded of the Lord's presence, ever reminded that the Lord is returning in the clouds, seeing that we're surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses. Because the Lord has given us these things and made us to know, he says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God." All right, so they'll see him coming in the clouds, but they're naked and have nothing. we already see him coming in the clouds, and he already is about us in the clouds with this cloud of witness, so that we are waiting for and prepared for him. So when he comes, it won't be that terrifying sight as it will be for the world, because we're already see him in the clouds. We're already trusting and believing on him. All right, so this brings us to our final point, the gathering of the people. So the first order of business for the Lord when he returns is he shall gather his people. Right? He'll gather his people to himself. Look at verse 27, Mark 13, 27. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now our Lord has been very patient with us. He's been very patient. And he's actually very long-suffering to the wicked for the sake of his people. He's being patient till he draws in every last one of his people, and they come and are gathered unto Christ. And that's what Peter meant when Peter said that verse, 2 Peter 3:9, and he says, "For the Lord is not willing that any should perish." Right? Or he says, "When the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward." To usward. And Peter's writing to believers. He's writing to the elect. He's writing to those who have heard the call and who believe. And he's saying, the Lord's not willing that any of us should perish, or he's not willing, yeah, that any of us chosen, elect children should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he's teaching us that he's being patient, he is being long-suffering with this wicked world, not for their sake, but for the sake of his own people, to call them out of darkness and draw them to himself through this gospel. And so the Lord first gathers his people to himself through the gospel. Right? We see when he returns, he's going to gather his people, and I'll show you that in Revelation in a bit. But what he does first is he gathers them to himself through this gospel word, and he reveals to them through the Spirit what they must know, that he is their salvation, and we don't have any confidence in the flesh. He strips us of that. He teaches us the gospel, gives us his Spirit, giving us life, and creating in us that hope of faith and glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord, what does he do? Just as we see here that he sends angels to gather his people, so the Lord sends out ministering spirits, or those men, those preachers, and even uses his people, men and women, to speak and to declare what God has done for them, so that as ministering angels, they go forth gathering in the people, declaring this gospel, speaking what God has done for them in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they preach, they proclaim, they declare what God has done for them. That's all we're doing, just preaching. We don't have to make them believe, we're just declaring what God has done for us in his mercy and grace and kindness through his Son Jesus Christ. Now look again, verse 27. Even just like that, the Lord sends angels to gather his elect up in that final day. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. So do you see that pattern there, that where the Lord, everything that he does in creation and all the way to the other end, everything he does in his second coming, he does all this in his very people. These are just types and pictures of our salvation, our birth, our creation, and our gathering in Christ. All pictured in salvation of what he does for each individual believer in bringing them to Christ. And so we saw earlier that all these passages concerning his second coming, they've been seen first in his first coming in salvation, which he brings to his people. All right, and so we see it here with the gathering unto Christ. We're all gathered unto him in the gospel first. In John 10:27, he said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So we'll be gathered to Christ first through the gospel, and then we'll be gathered to Christ in the skies where them will come with him when he returns, and will bear witness to the destruction of the wicked. Now let's see this in Revelation 14. Turn over there to Revelation 14. And go to verse 13. And what we see first is the Lord gathers his people to himself. All right, so Revelation 14, verses 13 through 16. He says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." So they die in the Lord first, being called through this gospel, right? And they're given faith, right? And so then when we die in the Lord. We die in faith, believing him. And verse 14, "I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." Right? This is Christ's second coming. "And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." And so all God's children are going to bear the fruit which he's ordained for them to bear. And when the final one bears that fruit that he's ordained, then the end comes and Christ will gather up his people and finish the work. All right, verse 16, "And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped." All right, so we're raised up to Christ so that we will be with him and bear witness to his just judgment and destruction of the wicked still on the earth. All right, so let's look now at that in verse 17 through 19. "And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God." So for the wicked, for the self-righteous religious ones who are trusting in their works and trusting that they themselves are righteous to stand before God because of their good works which they have done, they shall be cast into the wrath of Almighty God. And so the Lord, what he's done is he's prepared his people by Christ for this day. Right? We're already prepared. So that natural light has already been removed for us. The sun, the moon, and the stars have all already been taken away so that Christ is our light. He's taken away the natural light and revealed to us the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we already see him. We see our Lord and Savior in that cloud. We already have that great cloud of witnesses which is revealed to us through the gospel. Seeing our brethren, which have gone before and given us the word here by the Spirit of God, we have the witness already in ourselves, the Spirit testifying to our spirit that we are the sons of God. All right, that we're already his. He's prepared us for that work. And what did he do? He's already gathered us in through the preaching of the gospel so that we've heard it, and he's revealed it by faith. To faith, which he's given, so that we hear and understand and know that Christ is our salvation. Therefore, in the end, when that day comes, when that judgment comes, we're already prepared. Already prepared. And so when the world is afraid and fearful, and they're terrified because they see Christ come, we're already prepared for that day in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to take you to one more passage, and this will be the last one. Isaiah 26, and go to verse 29. And this says what I just said to you. Isaiah 26, verse 19. Isaiah 26, 19. And here the Lord, through the prophet, says, "Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. That picture is the Lord Jesus Christ, because when he was raised, we were raised in him. Right? And so this is pointing to the resurrection day, but we are already risen in Christ, and we shall be raised just as he said. And he tells us, "Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." You see that glorious picture, just the graves opening up, and the sea will give up its dead, and all that are dead will be gathered together and raised up. And he says, "Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed." Well, what are those chambers, and what are those doors? And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's calling us to Christ. Hide yourself in the chamber that I've prepared for thee. Shut the doors about thee in Christ. He's our door, he's our gate, he's our protection, he's our salvation. And the Lord says, you go to him, and you hide yourself in him. That's your protection right there. And then look, verse 21, "For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain." And so the Lord is showing us that he's going to destroy this earth. He's going to judge the earth. But he's given us salvation. He's provided deliverance. He's provided protection and prepared us for this day hidden in Christ. So when the wrath comes down, we're already protected and kept in Christ, just like the ark. In that day of judgment, just like that day of wrath and judgment, we're protected in Christ. So I pray the Lord will bless that to your heart, to know that you're in Christ. He's prepared you for that day. You just trust in him. And if you don't believe him, if you don't know him, you're in a very awful place, because he is coming, just as he said, and he shall pour out judgment. And the only protection from that judgment is in the Lord Jesus Christ. If he's given you faith, believe him, and where you struggle, beg him, just keep begging him to have mercy and to give you that faith and to reveal that faith to faith which he's given, because that's our only hope of salvation. All right, let's pray. Our gracious Lord, thank you, Father, for your mercy. Thank you for the grace that you've given and provided for your people. Lord, call us. Gather us into Christ. Take away the choking weeds and the thorns that choke out the gospel light and would keep us buried under the things of this world. But Lord, deliver your people from that. Deliver us from fear of persecution. Deliver us from the love of this world. And Lord, fix in us a love for Christ and a love for one another. Cause us to walk by faith before you in the light which you've given to us in Christ through this gospel word. And Lord, we'll thank you for it, because we have no one else to thank but you, and no one else to boast in but you. Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, the unspeakable gift that has put away our sin. It's in his name we pray and give thanks. Amen.